As you know, it's one thing to put it on, but it's another thing to keep it on. We have to make one clear distinction. Salvation is always of the Lord. It is entirely God's work. That's why we cannot lose our salvation. That's what the Bible has taught us from Genesis to Revelation. Salvation is always of the Lord. For the prophet Jonah, he learned it the hard way. He had to be eaten, swallowed by a whale for him to accept and to learn when God said to him, salvation is mine and mine alone, and if I want you to go to the Ninevites to be saved, to save them, you go. But he hated that. He didn't want to. And so the Lord had to teach him, and through teaching him, he taught all of us. And so you cannot lose your salvation. This passage in Colossians 3 is not about salvation, but the evidence of salvation. Bearing a holy witness and testimony for Christ is always a dual responsibility. With God's help, we all can be victorious and succeed. That was also the case in the nation of Israel when the Lord said to them, do not call me your God if you are not prepared to live a holy life. And if you do, you will be a peculiar treasure to me. Special. So there is this human responsibility that we have to bear when it comes to relationship, witness for Christ. Because if we are careless witnesses and we do not do our part and become bad witnesses, we are going to be held responsible by God. And so basically what we have looked at from verse 10 to verse 14 is that if you call yourself a Christian, you have put on the garment of charity. It's supposed to be there. You've got to put it on because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. Now you've got to express it. You've got to show it. That's our responsibility. And if we do not show it, and if we are truly born again, that means you cannot say, I can't do it, God. You are asking me to do something that is beyond my ability. God says, no, it's not cannot if you are born again. It's will not. You choose not to do so. And if you choose not to do so, there will be consequences because you are now marring, ruining my holy name that you bear. So if you are truly born again in Christ, this garment of charity, it's on. Now you need to keep it on. And you cannot just simply keep it on, as mentioned earlier, grudgingly. It's a garment of love, splashed with all these bright, beautiful colors that people will see. They're going to experience your kindness, your ability to forgive, no matter how painful, no matter how hurtful, no matter how deep the wound is, for Jesus' sake, you can. And so to keep it on in a manner that will bring glory to the Lord and joy to our own soul. Verses 15 to 17. So the first message, garment of charity, put it on. The second message, keep it on. How to do so? Verse 15, by keeping a peaceful heart. Right? That's what it says. Verse 16, by keeping a gracious heart. Verse 17, by keeping a Christ-centered heart. And that's how we do it, happily, joyfully, and God will be glorified. Don't do it grudgingly, because people will see our demeanor. That we are doing it because we have to, not because we want to. And so verse 15, what does it mean to keep a peaceful heart? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, right? That means do whatever it takes without compromising your ethics, your Christian morals, and God's truth. Bring peace. As mentioned earlier, the moment you say to your wife, I am sorry, peace floods in, right? You know that. You may have experienced that before, experienced that more. rather than keep on bickering, keep on fighting, and usually it's a matter of pride. Our ego usually stands in the way of peace because we refuse to forgive. Now, we're not asking you to compromise what is right and wrong. If a person has transgressed in the church and you have to deal with a transgression because it's a serious transgression and people know it, and if you do not deal with it by way of church discipline, then the rest of the members in the congregation will find that this church is all bark and no bite. You talk a lot about this and that, holiness and sinfulness, but you don't practice it, then what's the point? So when you discipline that person and the person rejects the discipline and the person wants to fight it, the person murmurs and complains, and that person may have to suffer a more serious consequence because he refused to acknowledge his transgression, and that person will be disciplined, perhaps even to the point of suspension, deposition, and finally excommunication. Does that mean that we are not forgiving? No. We are very forgiving. The person doesn't want to be restored back to holiness. Not compromising truth, holiness, and righteousness in getting peace. That is not the peace of God. God's peace is always based upon truth, holiness, and righteousness, and truth according to Scripture. And so therefore, do whatever it takes. That's why the Bible says, let it rule, let it control your heart. Now with love in your heart, you try to make peace with all men. Now Jesus Christ did. You look at his life. His life is the prime perfect example. Did he try to make peace with all his enemies, including the high priest, the Pharisees, the scribes, Sadducees, who try on numerous occasions trying to snare him and get him into trouble? He entertained them, as you have seen in the Gospels. Entertained in the sense that he dealt with them. The woman caught in adultery, they tried to get him into trouble with the Roman law. Because the Roman law, no big deal. Not even close to criminality. It's only fornication, adultery. It's nothing. Like Singapore law, it's nothing. Not even close to any form of criminal act, right? But according to the law of Moses, death penalty. From nothing to the other extreme, the person dies. And if Jesus were to enforce the law of Moses, death penalty, do you know what the serious consequences is? More than just simply committing murder under Roman law. But it's treason. Are you now trying to what? Say that the Jews are living in the land of Palestine? They are a nation within a nation? Now you're trying to bring back your own national law, your own civil law, your own standard, your own nationality? That's rebellion. And they could be seriously, severely punished, and they're going to blame it on Christ if Jesus were to say death penalty. And if Jesus were to say, never mind, let it be, because we are under Roman law, then they're going to say that, well, you see, he's against the law of Moses. That was a snare. But Jesus Christ dealt with it very graciously. We all know what he did. Let anyone who has no sin cast the first stone. Was he against the law of Moses? No. Was he against the law of Rome? No. And then at the end of it, I have no sin. Your sins are forgiven you. Depart. Sin no more. He dealt with them. He patiently entertained all their nonsense. One by one, he answered them, hoping that they will come to the right conclusion that standing in front of you is the Son of God himself. He tried to make peace with them by helping them come to know him as Lord and as Savior, the Messiah. But then in the final moments, when he knew his time was soon coming to an end, his time on earth, because the moment he goes to the cross, he departs, he would not be able to personally, physically help them. And so how did he help them finally? He was very blunt and direct by calling them whitewashed sepulchre, vipers, snakes, poisonous snakes. hoping that by these strong words, they will be awakened to their spiritual stupor. And what they are doing is hurting themselves. You are just nothing but walking hypocrites, white, holy on the outside, but inside dead bones. That's whitewashed sepulcher. Always wanted peace. Because if they were to be awakened and shaken by those strong, direct revelation of what they are, maybe they will come to know Christ. He always tried. But if they wanted to remain his enemies, there is nothing he could do. And that must be our goal. Let peace rule in your heart. And if you say to your wife, I am so sorry, and we still refuse, there's not much you can do. Because that person must also learn to accept your desire for peace when you apologize. Right? When you apologize. It needs two parties. That's what the Bible here says. Let it rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body. We are one. That person who is truly born again, and you are also truly born again. And when you have peace of God ruling in your heart, the peace of God that you first receive from God at your point of salvation, whereby you can approach God and you can close your eyes and you can commune with God, that peace is priceless. Now have the same peace that you now have with God. Share it with like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. With sinners, they can't. Unless you share the gospel with them, like what Jesus Christ tried to do when he walked on earth. With all those sinners who came to him, who were born again in Christ, he had peace with them. They had peace of God in their heart. Now you must let it rule, control you now. In all your relationships, do whatever it takes. If it means giving up your personal rights, give them up. Don't do anything that will jeopardize the peaceful relationship that you have with one another. Not for your own selfish, self-centered reasons. You know how wonderful a home you will have when you live like that, and then your wife, who is also born again, also live like that, because you are the head, you have shown by example. That's the best way to teach. Not just words, instruction, by example. And with the children too. Then the peace in your home will be so real. That's why whenever people ask me to pray in their home, that we have Bible studies, I always pray that the peace of God will rule in this home, and all who visit this home, they will see such a peace, they will experience such a peace, and they're going to depart with such a peace in their heart. And then what will they do with it? I also want that peace in my home that I have experienced and seen in your home. You know how wonderful that is? By just simply inviting someone to your home, whereby the peace of God rules in your heart, in your wife's heart, in your children's heart, in everyone. You don't have to say anything. You just simply be yourself with such a peace, and people will come and visit. They don't have that kind of peace in their homes. But then when they come and visit and they see that kind of peace, it's priceless. They don't find it in any unbeliever's home. It's not about how big your house is. It's when they look at all of you, how you communicate, how you talk to each other, how you show patience, how you relate to one another in your home. And then they will see and experience this, and then they will say goodbye, and then they'll go back home. But what have they taken with you? More than just simply food filling their stomach. They have now seen with their own eyes what they have read in the Bible in theory. Now they have experienced in their heart. And if they are truly born again, they will go back home. They want to imitate. And they may call you, write to you. Can you please share with me how you have such peace in your house, in your home? I felt it. I experienced it. The way that you talk to your wife, the way your wife talked to you, the way that your children talk to you and you talk to your children. I don't have that in my home. But I've seen it, I've tasted it, and I want it for my home too. Can you please share with me how it's done? That's why I always pray that the person will depart with that peace in their heart, which is real. That's supposed to be the case. Because it is not false, people will know it. People can sense it. It's genuine, it's sincere, it's respectful. And it's your home. Because you allow the peace of God that you have with Him to control your heart. And the Bible says, to the which also ye are all called in one body. It's the same. Also true in committee meetings in the church, where everyone is supposed to be born again, and then you deliberate, you talk, you share. In every committee, the bigger the committee, the more blessing it will be if every one of them have the peace of God ruling in their heart. Oh, you can discuss, you can even disagree, but it's always done with peace as the common denominator. And therefore you know that person is disagreeing with me, not because the person wants to make me feel small, hurt me, but the person is just thinking that maybe his ideas are better for the glory of God and for the betterment and the blessing of God's people and the building up of the ministry. Share. Fine. It's good. It's all right. Not a problem. I don't have to insist that my view is always the right view. It's fine. You can disagree. And then you come to a common conclusion. Don't walk away. Let us agree to disagree. Please don't ever do that. That's the way of the world. Agree to disagree means what? You're still disagreeing, you know. That's not healthy. So please don't bring in the philosophies and phraseology from the world in our relationship. We have to have peace that is true, that is genuine, that is sincere. We do not and should not agree to disagree. We should always agree for Jesus' sake. Come to a common, happy agreement. Because ye are all called in one body, and be ye thankful that you have such a wonderful group of brothers and sisters in Christ, that you have such a wonderful family in your home that the Lord has blessed you with, because you allow the garment of love to be kept on in your life with the peace of God ruling it as your goal and strong desire. You know how wonderful that is? That you are prepared to do whatever it takes to have peace. By just simply let the other person's view and desire take precedence over mine. The Apostle Paul's way of sharing with us his attitude is, I am prepared to be all men to all people in order to save some, right? So to the slave, I will come down to the slave level. To the master, I will be like the master. My rights, zero. He gave it up. He had no rights. None whatsoever. You know how wonderful that is? Let's say three families go on holiday together, all from the same church. If all three of you insist in that city to see three different things, what will happen? You all three will go different ways. True? But you need to be together. So what are you going to do? Nobody wants to give in. And everybody insists, I want to see this no matter what. Then you may come back as enemies. And the memories that you have made during this trip will be painful. But if you go with the attitude of peace of God must rule, if that person insists, okay, it's all right, let's all go together. Fine. What I want to see with my family doesn't matter now. Let's maintain peace. We go to this place happily, joyfully. Don't do it grudgingly. Protect the peace between one another. Precious. And when you have it, be grateful be thankful that you have brothers and sisters in Christ, and do not destroy it because you want to see some place, something. It's not worth it, is it? Because you insist. I paid so much money, you know. I flew all the way here, you know. All of them did the same, right? They all paid so much money. They all flew here. If everyone were to insist, there is no peace. That's why you got to give in. It's okay. So whenever we go on vacation, I go with no desire, just to be with family. That's it. Anywhere, everywhere you go, I just tag along. If it is some place that is too difficult, you want to climb this mountain, I can't, I wait downstairs for all of you. You just climb, enjoy yourself. No desire, I just want to be with family. And therefore, be happy. If I can have the privilege to go on vacation with some of you, I again also have no plans, no desire. Wherever you want to go, you go. If I can't, I won't do it. You carry on. I won't mind. It's all right. It's okay. I just want to be with all of you, to have fellowship, to have peace, to have friendship. You know how wonderful that is to enjoy when you just simply surrender your own personal preference, because all you want is to have peace in every relationship with people. And very often, our own insistence, our own rights usually stands in the way. And so when you have that kind of peace, you know that it is God-given. And so you are very grateful, and you're thankful to God, and thankful for all the friends and brothers and sisters in Christ that you have in your life. Would you do that? That's how you keep the garment of love on for a long period of time, when it is soaked in the water of peace. Wash it. Let peace continue to keep the garment white and colorful and spotless. I call it the water of peace. Wash it. Because sometimes, the moment you insist, it's going to be a problem. That person insists, big problem. Would you do that? Between you and the Lord, that's how you keep the garment of charity on. Continue to do good and help. And to do it happily, cheerfully, do it with a gracious heart. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's why I call it the gracious heart, right? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, gracious heart. Now, gracious heart means you do good to others that they do not deserve, right? That's what grace is. Blessings that we receive from God that we don't deserve. Mercies is punishment that we deserve, God withheld. So punishment that others deserve, you withhold. Right? And we know what kind of punishment, especially those personal hurt and pain against us. That was what our pastoral page on Sunday focused on. Transgression that we are supposed to not see, cross over, are only transgressions against us. Transgression against others, we have to deal with it. Right? We have to help and be our brother's keeper. But transgression against us, Jesus taught us, turn the other cheek, go the second mile. Those who despitefully use us, we pray for them. That's the only transgression we are told to pass over against us. Against God, against God's word, we rise to the occasion, we defend. Hate them with perfect hatred, Psalm 139. Transgressions against committed by brothers, be your brother's keeper, help the person. The only transgression that the Bible taught us that we are supposed to pass over will be the hurt and pain against us. And that's why have a merciful heart. Don't demand your pound of flesh, your flesh, for the sake of Christ. Bear it for Jesus' sake, so that they can see what Jesus Christ has done for them on the cross. Because of what they have done to you, you did not retaliate as a lamb led to the slaughter, quietly. That's why we can pass over transgressions committed against us. Here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with a gracious heart. Now, study the word of God. Let it remain in your heart. In all wisdom, how to apply it correctly. Teach others, admonishing one another, mutual, in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with praise. Now, what does this mean, actually? Does it mean that we go around, you know, singing to each other, like, you know, the show Sound of Music? They don't talk, you know, they sing, you know. So are we supposed to do that? Amazing grace. And we talk to each other like that. I don't think that's what verse 16 says, right? Because some of us can't sing. It will be disastrous if I go home and sing to my wife in communication, you know, like Sound of Music. That's not what it means. What it means, I believe, is this. When you sing, you're happy. That means do it cheerfully, do it joyfully. When you help one another, when you admonish one another, when you teach one another, when you apply God's word wisely, do it cheerfully, joyfully toward one another. That's what it means. That's what it means to have a gracious heart, isn't it? To give blessing to others happily, joyfully, because that's what singing does. Hymns are basically songs of praise. Psalms, we know what they are. Spiritual songs all focus on Christ. Singing with grace, that means be happy when you wear the garment of charity with the peace of God ruling in your heart. This is the abundant life. This is the joy that we must have. You see, joy is something that must not be based upon the material things that we possess. Very often, new material things gives us that kind of joy and delight, right? When you receive your brand new phone, when you receive your brand new car, brand new television, brand new fridge, everything brand new clothes, brand new everything, give us that little bit of happiness, right? Joy, because it's brand new. We have to go beyond that. We're not saying that when you receive your brand new things, you should not feel happy. Fine, by all means, be happy. But in our relationship with people, that kind of joy must be based upon the word of God that must be in our heart. That's why I never compromise truth. And it is based upon the goodness, the kindness, the blessings that you do to others. That's what grace is, with a gracious heart, to unto the Lord. That means when you admonish someone, it is for that person's good. Right? Admonish means mild rebuke. Help one another. Right? It's two-way. Two-way. That's why there was one time, I remember when I was, I think, chairing. Then I said something that I'm not supposed to say. All right, about this particular preacher. I was praising this preacher from the pulpit, which I'm not supposed to do because the preacher is there and it's not good for that person. And then after the service, one church member came up to me and said that I should not have said those words. At first, I was a little taken aback. But then when I settled down, I was very appreciative and thankful to that person for what that person did, corrected me. Because I remember I have corrected other people before concerning the same thing. When they praised me in front of myself. I remember one occasion when I was overseas speaking, the way that the person introduced me, I was sitting right in front. It's like a eulogy. That person was basically taking the attention away from Christ to me, which was not supposed to be, because he's supposed to introduce the speaker. All the person needed to do was to say that I'm the speaker and that's it. All the rest of the flowery words were not necessary. And so after the service, I pulled the chairman aside and I said that, please don't ever do this again. You're not helping me. You're not helping the congregation because you're distracting them. The focus is not me. The focus is the Lord and His Word. And then when you say all these nice things about me, I'm sitting there. How would that help me? Are you fanning and inflating my ego? And I'm supposed to go up there and speak God's Word. With that kind of mindset, it's not going to help me. It's going to hinder my preaching. So I told him, please don't do that. And then I did it myself. And I thank God for that member who admonished me. And from that point onwards, I remember, till now, that was many, many years ago. I still remember, I cannot do that. And so I'm very thankful and very appreciative of what the person has done. Admonish. We all need admonishment in one way or another. And so when at home our wives admonish us, graciously accept. Don't bicker, don't fight. Graciously accept, right? Gracious heart. Thank you, dear. I know you mean well. I know you want to help me, and I'm thankful. Now, I know all this is very hard for easy for me to say. But when I'm actually, my wife said, you know you're preaching. You know you pronounce that word. You know you're singing. Too slow. You know. Wow. Very hard, you know. Very hard. I understand. But when I'm saying that, you know, graciously. Yeah, so I also need to learn to have a gracious heart, you know. Because I know my wife means well. And I also know, I know a lot of all these theories. And I'm still learning to transform them into experience. Because I know that if I bite her head off, I raise my voice. Oh, God, every time you criticize me, every time you find fault with me, then one day she might just simply give up on me and say, she stopped correcting me. What does that mean? That means I will continue to remain in my state of error. Because she gives up on me. So I thank God that my wife continues to correct me, even though there had been many moments when I bit her head off. But thank God she didn't give up on me. She still corrects me. And if your wife continues to correct you, after you have bitten her head off so many times, until she may walk around without her head anymore, and she still wants to do it, thank God for her. Be thankful that you have such a wife, that she cared enough to continue to help you to improve and to correct you. And if she has stopped, you better go back and say, please, dear, please resume. Please resume. I will try my best from henceforth not to bite your head off. I'm a work in progress. Please, if you see that I need improvement in this area or that area, please do not hesitate. Please tell me. And I will listen. And I will improve. And I will be better for Christ. That's what a gracious heart is, isn't it? And that's what we need to do toward one another with the Word of God as our basis, teaching, admonishing, and do it joyfully, happily, as if someone is singing hymns of praise unto God. Because that is your joy and that is your intent, to help one another become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we must receive people's comments, admonishment, criticism. All the time. And if they are right, thank God. If they are wrong, thank Him for that comment, and you just let it go. Because it's not a correct comment. It's fine. It's fine. Now, we all know we need improvement. No matter how long you have been doing anything, we all need improvement. I teach homiletics in FEBC, and I enjoy that class because I learn from the students many of the errors and mistakes they make because they are all new, fresh. I remind myself, these are some things that I need to learn and to avoid, to improve in my preaching, in my teaching. Time and time again, we need self-criticism is very good so that you will keep on improving. But others, when they criticize us, humble yourself, listen, listen. And when you admonish others, do it with an honest, gracious heart, that you really want to help the person improve, and therefore if the person turns around and bites your head off in the process, you don't get angry and upset and retaliate. Why? Because of verse 17. You do it for Jesus' sake. Let and whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Christ. You see that? So keep a peaceful heart, keep a gracious heart, keep a Christ-centered heart for Jesus' sake. Don't forget that. That will help you to persevere on in everything that you do for Jesus' sake. Because it's for the Lord's sake. And for the Lord's sake, you sacrifice. That person is not grateful, the person is not thankful, it's okay. It's fine. You're not doing it in order to reciprocate some thankful praise from anyone. If they ignore you and they forget about you, it's also okay. We are not here to be remembered. We are not here to scratch on concrete walls. I was here. None of these things should bother us. We only want one thing in life, that at the end of our life, whenever they remember you, they remember Jesus. Every time they think of you, Jesus comes to the forefront. Isn't that the best way to be the faithful disciple of Christ? Isn't that what John the Baptist meant, where he must increase and I decrease? Which is true. And you cannot do that if you do not keep a Christ-centered heart. That you do everything for Jesus' sake. Everything. Because that's how your Heavenly Father will do everything for you. That's why whenever we pray, for Jesus' sake, O God, may thou hear us. May thou receive our worship for Jesus' sake. He is your only begotten Son, our great High Priest. For his sake, will you please hear us? Will you please help us? Now we do the same. Because that's what we plead to the Lord for, isn't it? In all our petitions, in all our praise, in all our worship. For Jesus' sake, receive our praise and worship. Receive and hear our cry for help. Not for our sake. For Jesus' sake, isn't that the best reason for God to help us to receive our worship based upon what Christ has done? Not for any good that we have done, for Christ. Is there anyone closer, dearer to the God Most High than his only begotten Son? No one. And likewise, when we serve one another, when we help one another, when we do everything with love, with charity, do it for Christ's sake. And that way you can sustain it. That way you protect yourself from every form of bitterness and murmuring and grumbling. And that is a lesson that we must never, never stop learning. Because we sometimes keep forgetting. You know, every one of us, I believe, whatever we do, we want some level of recognition. And so it's a very long, long ultra-marathon journey to keep on doing everything for Christ's sake. Sure, we all need some genuine, sincere encouragement once in a while, and the Lord will send them. You know, there have been occasions when I finish preaching and I feel so down and so miserable because I felt that I did a terrible job. And so standing there at the entrance, inside my heart, very downcast. People do not know, but the Lord knows. Felt that I should have done better, I could have done better, but it was a terrible message in my own heart, in my own estimation. And then the Lord will send someone. Thank you for the message. Just simple words. It helped me, lifted my spirit. The Lord sent, when the Lord knows that you need encouragement. But other times, it's okay. When nobody say anything, it's fine, usually. See, the Lord knows. We're not talking about flattery. You just want to do everything for Jesus' sake and keep on teaching, keep on serving, keep on struggling. No matter how tired, no matter how exhausted, no matter how you feel sometimes, you just simply, I just want to rest. Enough. But then the Lord says, you rest when you arrive home in heaven. That's what I learned when I studied Hebrews chapter 4. Our life is a life of service until we all arrive home and enter into eternal rest. Then you rest. But in the meantime, while you're here on earth, please understand how precious your time of service here on earth is, because this window of service is only so small when you compare it with the timeline of eternity. Forever and ever, you only have this small narrow window on earth to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter how tired, no matter how exhausted, keep serving until you arrive home and enter into eternal rest, and this race on earth is really completely done forever. Let there be minimal regret. That's why Christ-centered heart is the best way to keep the garment of charity on, with a smile on your face and joy in your heart, because it is also occupied by grace and also peace. And everything, you do it for Jesus. How wonderful. Not for your wife, for Jesus. And you do it for Jesus through your wife, through your children, through one another, through in the church. Wherever you go, for Jesus. That's why we challenge everyone. Go to work constrained by the love for Christ. Go to school constrained by the love of Christ. Go home constrained by the love of Christ. Come to church constrained by the love of Christ. Everything that you have a privilege to do for Christ, constrained by your love for Him. And that will make your life so rich, so full. Even if nobody remembers you, nobody reciprocate in any kind words, no word of encouragement, it's okay. As long as my Lord is the one that I desire to please, everyone else, if they come, do not come, it matters not. Only the Lord. And so you will keep doing, you will keep doing, you will keep doing, no matter how difficult the environment and the circumstances are. No matter how many people may reject you, no matter how people may attack you, you just simply drink them in, accept them, because it is for Jesus' sake that you are wearing the garment of charity, and you will keep it on, and you keep on doing His will and His work according to Holy Scriptures, the goodness for Jesus' sake. Right? Whatsoever you do in word, you speak, indeed, do it all in the name of Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him, because it is always an honor and a privilege to be able to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that in itself is reward enough, is happiness enough, is joy enough. Everything else doesn't matter. That's what we learned from Reverend Toh very early in FEBC. He instilled that in all of us. You go where the Lord has called you. Whether you receive any remuneration or not, it doesn't matter. Everything you receive comes from the Lord. And that's why when we, my wife and I, left our church, Bible church, to come to Pandan at the start of my second year in FEBC, the support was reduced by half, from $400 a month to only $200. I do not know the system of Pandan. I was new. I was accepted as a preacher, and that's all I receive. Grossly insufficient compared to the fees that I have to pay. $600 over $100 every semester. I don't have the money, literally. I could complain, I could murmur, I could write to the leaders. I just simply accepted it and trusted in the Lord. And those were precious and priceless years. My 3 years in FEBC from second year onwards, second, third, and fourth. 4 years for BTH. At the time, no MDiv yet, only BTH. But those were the best years because I prayed literally all the time. Literally all the time. And when we were in America, the support from the church was also barest minimum. You don't have enough money to get a car. And so we look for a car that costs only $950 based upon whatever savings that we have together with Angie. $950, 13-year-old car. Every night I thank God the car didn't break down, literally for 3 years. Every night I thank God the car didn't break down. I prayed more in those days than ever before. And when we drove from, for example, Indiana to Pennsylvania for our second master's. In the car, Abby, about 2 years old, Elena, 3 months old, and we were driving across about 10-hour drive and dragging behind that 13 but now 15-year-old car, a U-Haul with all our barang-barang inside that we obtained either through garage sale or free. Dr. Jeffrey Koo and at the time Jamima, they were in their small Datsun. Their barang-barang was also in the U-Haul because their car could not take the load. So this 5-liter car, huge Buick, 15-year-old now. We drove through mountains and all that because Pennsylvania is very mountainous. drove, dragged the whole thing up mountain and then go down, and then we stopped halfway overnight to sleep because we dare not drive at night. Not familiar with American roads. And then by the time we arrived, it was snowing, winter. And thank God, the moment we arrived in Pennsylvania into the apartment called Quaker Town where we live, suddenly I heard, "Gudong!" The hole underneath of the car collapsed. The pipes. Just pum! I thank God it collapsed the moment we parked the car in front of the apartment as we were about to unload and carry all the stuff in. Winter, two young children. If it had broken down up on a mountain somewhere in between, I wouldn't know what to do. The Lord watched over us. The Lord protected, the Lord kept. We didn't have enough money for food. Thank God America, they have food stamps. So we applied for food stamps and they gave it to us. So every month we have food stamps for fresh milk and for cornflakes, for ourselves and for the children. Plain, no strawberry chocolate milk, just plain white milk, just plain cornflakes. But enough. Little by little, the Lord provided. And when Angie had an ectopic pregnancy, got to go to the hospital, after insurance, we still have to pay some money we didn't have. But somehow, the Lord moved the hearts of my brother. They sent some money and we were able to pay. The Lord provides. You serve the Lord, you do it for the Lord's sake, you see the hand of God in your life. And that is the joy and the real reward. When you do it for Jesus' sake, you see his nearness, you see his closeness, you literally feel his presence, helping you, guiding you, holding your hand step by step. The rest of the people do not know. You all do not know me. When I was in Pandan for my first 3 years in FEBC and then later on in America, I hardly serve. I was not allowed to preach from the pulpit during that period of time. So nobody knows us. We are just invisible. It's fine. And so the Lord was the one who was there for us step by step, whether we were studying and struggling in FEBC or in America. The Lord was there for us. We lived very simply, but we were extremely happy, thankful to the God. Life was so simple and so happy. Every day we pray for sustenance. Of course, our happy moments every Saturday morning, my wife and I, with our two little ones, will drive garage sale hunting to buy the cheapest boots, cheapest winter garments for Elena and for Abby, who were children. So we look for $1, $2 buys. And when we find them, wow, we are so happy and so thankful, and it fits them. Just nice. The Lord provides. And so in ministry, we continue. Do it with Jesus Christ in our heart. And you will be so happy, and your life will be so full and rich and abundant, not measured by the abundance of what you possess, but your walk with him at home, with your family, and Christ by your side. You know how rich and how wonderful it is to have the Son of God helping you, and you're so conscious of his presence. How to have this kind of experience? Money cannot buy them, but you can have them because it is given to every child of God. It's yours. If only you trust him and you take hold of it. This garment of charity with a Christ-centered heart is a priceless experience that every child of God can have. Why don't you want it? Why don't you experience it? It's yours because you have been born again in Christ. The garment of charity is yours to wear and to put on. Don't take it off, because if you take it off, the garment that is soiled by sin will come back on. And your holy witness for Christ will be ruined. And your relationship with your family and loved ones will be painful and sorrowful. Well, how can that happen to a Christian? You look at Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Was he born again? The Bible says he was, just Lot. He was born again. Did he have a happy witness for Christ? No. Was he living the very good life measured by the abundance of what he possessed in Sodom? Probably. He was a leader. That's why he sat at the gate when the two angels came to visit. His family was ruined. His testimony was torn to shreds. He has lost every moral authority to teach his children. That's why when they were up on the mountain, the daughters got him drunk and they slept with him. And his legacy were the two sons who were also his grandsons. What a sad, sad end to a life that could have been just as good as his uncle Abraham, which he did not want to learn, did not want to listen. When Abraham said to the king of Sodom, after the Lord helped Abraham to bring everyone back from captivity, the king of Sodom offered to Abraham, with Lot present, listening and watching. The king of Sodom said, just return to us our families, all the loot, the gold, everything that we had in Sodom, you can keep. And Abraham's reply was clear. I do not want to receive anything from you, not even to a shoe latchet, in case one day you will say that you have made Abraham rich. Lot listened, Lot heard, Lot saw. But he still remained in Sodom to the very end, until it was destroyed by fire and brimstone. Just because we are born again believers, please bear in mind, bearing a holy witness is our God-given responsibility. And it is good for us. Imagine if we are not responsible, even our holy testimony is all the work of God and none of us. Then how will we understand experiential knowledge? We won't. We'll be like a robot, controlled by God. But thank God, bearing a holy witness for the Lord is a dual responsibility. And with God's help, and He will help, He has really equipped us with more than enough to succeed with the mind of Christ, with the love of Christ, and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and with the Word of God. We cannot fail unless we choose to fail. Put on the garment of charity, because that's what salvation means, and keep it on with joy, with happiness, and with a Christ-centered heart. You all can, all of us can. And may we all help one another to do that for His glory and for the blessings of everyone in our lives, beginning with our homes, our wives and our children. Would you do that? And then, wherever the Lord sent you, in church, at work, if you're a student in school, and you will truly bring glory and honor to your Savior and to God. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we are weak, O God, but Thou art strong. Help us, O Lord, for You have given to us the garment of charity when we accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior, and it's a garment that is so colorful, with all those wonderful colors of mercies, of forgiveness, of kindness, and with the thread of love as above all these wonderful Christian attributes. Help us therefore, O Lord, to do so with joy, with gladness, and do it for Jesus' sake, with the peace of God ruling in our heart. Help us to keep this garment on, and to do all the good works with joy and with gladness from a gracious heart. For Jesus' sake, may Thou bless us with Thy truth and strengthen us, that we may not be hearers only, but doers of Thy truth. And when we go back home, may what we have learned from Holy Scriptures truly transform our lives and our relationship with our loved ones. And may our home truly experience Thy peace, and all who visit our home may depart with the peace of God in their hearts. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.